Coming into our series, again, it's a pleasure to be doing this. I'm passionate about what this series has to offer. But the idea, Songs to an Unknown God, comes from the Bible in the book of Acts, specifically from Acts 17. And in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul converses with the Greek philosophers and theologians of the day. And what he does is that he notices that there is an altar to an unknown God. And he uses the philosophies and the teachings of the Greeks to show how the unknown God that is presented at by this idol is totally fulfilled in the God that's revealed in Jesus. Okay? And what we do is we take the cultural cries of our culture through pop music, okay? And we take the song, we analyze it, and we see how the questions and the cries that are in these songs are also answered by the God who's revealed in Jesus Christ. Today's song is a letter. It's called Dear World by a band called Echo Smith. Now, we write letters all the time, or at least that's what I'm told, okay? As a millennial, actually, I'm a pretty decent letter writer. I was talking to Jeff about this. Like, I write letters quite often, but if you're a millennial and you don't know what a letter is, it's a pen and paper, okay? And you put it in the mail. And it is used to convey something, to start a conversation with someone, whether that is to convey love or share information or share an opinion. There are many reasons why we write letters, okay? But have you ever thought of writing a letter to the entire world at once? If you could, what would it say? What kind of tone would you use? What information would you share? These were the questions that the band Echo Smith thought about as they put their thoughts into their song, Dear World. If you don't know anything about Echo Smith, they are an indie pop band consisting of a trio of siblings. They are best known for their song Cool Kids, which would have been heard on the radio in 2013 as it reached number 13 on the Billboard Hot 100. The song Dear World comes from the band's second album, Inside a Dream, which just came out in 2017. On a side note, the song itself was co-written with a notable Christian artist, John Foreman, who is the lead singer, singer-songwriter and the lead singer of the band Switchfoot. In an interview, lead singer of Echo Smith, Sydney Seriota, says, "It's been a crazy time in the world right now, as you know. Basically, this song is our letter to the world, and it is called Dear World." The song itself is a letter, as I mentioned, but more specifically, it is a lament, okay? And I just want to elaborate a little bit on what lament is. The dictionary talks about it as being a cry of sadness, but I want to differentiate between lament and self-pity, okay? Self-pity is stagnant. It stays in one place, and it turns into a never-ending spiral that goes nowhere. And it's a monologue. An example would be just, woe is me. It doesn't go anywhere. A lament, on the other hand, moves. It is something that we work through, and it's often a conversation with someone else. In the Bible, a psalmist laments, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" To understand, I like to compare them with a stream and a puddle, okay? Self-pity is like a puddle, and lament is like a stream. A puddle's not going anywhere, but a stream moves, and it gets to an end result. But they're both water. So you can see how they're somewhat similar, but I think that there's something to be taken that lament is different, and it's very powerful. The song's cry, which the letter writer emphasizes, is with disappointment, loneliness, hopelessness, and homelessness that plagues our world. It's a lament of vulnerability, but also a lament that promotes the necessity of corporate hope. Specifically, the song speaks to our world longing for hope and looking for the magic to rise above the tragic. Lament, while a bit of a downer in some ways, is not far from the stories of God's people in the Bible. Okay, we sometimes forget this. Have you ever read Lamentations? It's literally called Lamentations. Okay? And interestingly, the majority of the prophets, numerous psalm writers, the Apostle Paul and John of Patmos, all have poignant moments where their writings lament the issues of the world. And if you've rarely checked out these laments, or perhaps never read them at all, it's because we tend to steer clear of these things. All things lament-related are kind of off-limits. Lament feels negative, and for some reason, as Christians, we feel like we're not supposed to be negative-minded people. For example, some people may put many Bible verses up with nice backgrounds on Instagram, and if we were wanting to do that in our own office or on our own Instagram account, it would probably look something like this with Philippians 4:13. But if we wanted to put a scripture up, I'm not so sure that a verse from Psalm 44 would have the same ring to it. Can you imagine? I live in disgrace all day long, and my face is covered with shame. We would prefer the things that are uplifting and encouraging, right? Uplifting and encouraging. Does that sound familiar? It's the catchphrase from Praise 106.5. Not that there's anything wrong with uplifting and encouraging. But do we get the idea that if we only present uplifting and encouraging, we are practicing missing the point that many Bible writers present, okay? In fact, Christian radio has been caught banning songs that don't resolve, okay? I have an example of this. In 2012, the Christian band, this is a Christian band, okay? 10th Avenue North created a song called Warren. It's a wonderful song. You should really give it a listen. And it was actually banned from many Christian radio stations because it wasn't, in quote-unquote, uplifting and encouraging. Much of life does not resolve in the time that it takes to sing a song. The song that we are going to listen to today recognizes that, and its raw and unfiltered lyrics will teach us something that uplifting and encouraging cannot. There is actually a lot of power expressed in lament. When we resonate with lament, it reminds us that we are not alone, either physically or emotionally. That someone is walking in our shoes and feels the same way that we feel, and can possibly even lead us towards hope. It is my hope that by the end of today's teaching, that we can come to realize the hope and magic, to use the song's own metaphor, that is longed for in the song is fulfilled by the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. With all that in mind, let's listen to Dear World by Echo Smith.
Dear world, I'm writing this song for you. Dear world, I know what you're going through. I know you're scared about tomorrow, scared of feeling hollow. I am too. Dear world, I'm writing this song for you. Go around the sun. I'm trying to find out what it means to be me. I feel like I've barely begun. How many souls can be crowded together and all of us feeling alone? All of us longing for home. All of us longing. Longing for more.
When I told Riley, I said, you pick the song and we'll preach it together. And he picked this one. I just thought, what an incredibly mature song from people who seem like they're 14 years old. You know, I was like, how do you come up with this perspective? Like, come up with something light and hairy-fairy, but isn't it incredibly mature of these kids, it seems like, to actually write a lament? To think about this letter that they would write to the world and talk about lamenting, talk about the state of chaos that it seems like our world is in, but wanting to see change. My friend posted this on Facebook just a few days ago. He doesn't go to church. He's a great guy, love his family. And he just posted this on Facebook that caught my eye. It says, don't get discouraged. The world is strange for everyone right now. See, this isn't just a Christian thing. This isn't just a church thing. I think everyone agrees in our culture, not just Western, but all around, our world is a strange place. I was listening to CBC radio coming home from Vernon on Friday night. And just something so, it disturbed me a ton. I was listening to the fighting that's going on in Syria right now. And for a lot of us, maybe we know, we've been in touch with the Syrian civil war has been ongoing for a number of years now. And the rebels are fighting against the government, and it's just chaos. And the people caught in the middle of this are the citizens, the families, the women, the children who have been displaced. Well, now they're saying that the rebels are now held up in the province of Idlib, and the government is planning this final assault on them to finally get back their own country. But they said, according to UNICEF, that 1 million children are at risk of harm if the government actually comes into this province and takes over and tries to take over this land. 1 million children. They state that many women and children have already been displaced between 5 and 10 times. In other words, they've moved from region to region, from their own home and their own bed. They've moved upwards of 10 times already to different places to flee the fighting. And now they're facing a final assault, and they're trying to at least establish a corridor where civilians can get out and go to yet another place. But UNICEF said the biggest fear isn't just displacement, it's actually chemical attack. Because they said there's proof that it's happened already, and they said if this happens again, many, many people will lose their lives. They said that in the first week of fighting, when it takes place, that upwards of 500,000 people will be on the move in the first week. I listened to that on the radio, and it just hurt my heart. And I resonate with this fortune cookie, and I resonate with this song, and I resonate with lamenting. It doesn't mean we walk around with our heads down. It just means that we have an understanding in our culture of what it means to go, we're kind of messed up. In John chapter 3, verse 9, it says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. I know a lot of times we feel like we're living in a day that's actually unparalleled in its darkness. But throughout history, cultures and generations and people groups have shown time and time again that we're not singled out. We're not the only people who are messed up. That has been all throughout our people's narrative as a human race. This morning I want to introduce us briefly to a particular man who is familiar with darkness around him in his culture. This man's name is Micah. Now, Micah is a prophet, or was a prophet in Scripture. He's not alive today. He was a prophet in Scripture about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Now, sometimes when we think of prophet, we kind of equate that to fortune teller. You know, these were the prophets, and they went out and they told news that wasn't going to happen yet. It's not the same thing. Prophets were basically spokesmen for God. And they would come out and God would raise them up and say, go speak to my people and tell them this. And quite often, a prophet would say this to the people that they were told to talk to. You've got two roads in front of you. Number one is just keep doing what you're doing and living in the darkness and pay the consequences of what you're doing. Or number two, repent and come back to Jesus and be saved. Now, Micah is standing in the midst of what is going on in his culture at his time. And listen to these words that he shares in Micah chapter 1. He says this. He says, "Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil in their on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and they take them. They defraud people of their homes and they rob them of their inheritance." Now, Micah, just so we understand the context, is living in a time in Israel where there's a king who's in charge by the name of King Ahaz. We know a little bit about King Ahaz way back in the book of 2 Chronicles, and it says this about him. These aren't great words. It says, "Unlike David, his father, King Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and also made idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnomad, and he sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree." And so when we hear Micah's words, "Woe to those," don't we actually just hear this word of lament? There's a heart cry from him saying things are not how they are supposed to be. It's almost as if we hear Echo Smith's words here. "Dear world, you ain't all that you thought you would be a few trips ago around the sun." Micah is saying that things are not supposed to be this way. You see, there was a time, and things are supposed to continue, where God and his people Israel are so close and they're tight and they're intimate. And through all of this, it's supposed to carry on. Israel knows that they want to be holy, they want to worship God, and God in return calls them holy and calls them his beloved, and they walk together close. It's not supposed to be like this, where the people are basically thumbing their nose at God and going their own way and introducing idols and sacrificing their children. God says it's actually not that difficult. Just stay close to me and desire holiness and I will bless you. Micah knows that it's not only, though, that King Ahaz has turned from God and he's caused his people to turn. He knows that the people have turned in their own hearts as well. And so therefore, this is what Micah says. These are his words in verse 3. He says, "Therefore, the Lord says this." He says, "I am planning disaster against the people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, and for it there will be a time of calamity. In that day, people will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up." In a sense, it's like, thanks, Jeff and Riley. This is the last day before school, and appreciate this. I've been enjoying my summer until now. But we have to understand the difference between lament and self-pity. We have to have a place and a place in our churches to be able to go, yeah, I get this. These are words of lament. It's not always hopeful and encouraging. Micah prophesies to the nations and tells them that not only Israel's narrative has gone horribly wrong, but that if the people continue on in their ways, total destruction will come upon them. To be honest, I wouldn't like to be in Micah's shoes. I'm a pastor by vocation. I love what I do, but I am not a prophet. And I'm sure Micah probably didn't love his career a whole lot. You see, he has to tell people and call them on issues. He has to call them on the darkness that they're living in, call them back to the light. And in so many times beyond this as well, he laments. He shares the heart cry and the sorrow of his people. But like I said, it's not just Ahaz that he's lamenting against. He's lamenting against the Israelites. They've all, in some way, gone away from God. And I think in this, we can understand, too. It's not just our political leaders or our religious leaders that we looked up to and have failed that we can say it's them that God is saying, woe to you, or we're messed up in our world because of our leaders. It's actually we're messed up because of us, because of all of us, because we know our temptation for darkness. We know our propensity, maybe not for evil as we would define it, but to go our own way, to do things apart from God in our lives. And so it's actually a collective narrative of lament. But And I want to make sure that we understand this. There is a transition here. Micah doesn't just leave his people in sorrow. Micah doesn't just lament and walk away. As Riley said, this isn't just a stagnant puddle. It is a stream. And the beauty of lament is that it can move us and should move us towards hope, which is exactly where Micah brings us. In the very midst of this lament, this is what Micah says in the very next verse. He doesn't take three chapters to get to this. But he says, in the middle of this lament, can I just tell you something, Israel? He says this. God says, I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like flock in a pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. I love the imagery that is here. God doesn't say, just forget you, Israel, I'm going my own way. He says, I will collect the remnant. I will collect you who are lamenting, and I myself will go out before you. Our king has not deserted us. You see, Micah isn't purely one big depressing letter. Yes, it's difficult to read, and you probably don't want to read it on your birthday or your wedding day. It's kind of discouraging. But can I just say this? It is a platform for hope. And our lamenting and our cultural cry today is this platform where we can just say we're not just going to hell in a handbasket, but that our king is still on the throne, and there's incredible hope because our king is involved in our world and our lives today. He says, I will surely gather you, and I will go before you and be at your head. The imagery here is so hopeful. God describes himself here as a good shepherd. And if we know Psalm 23 and other places in Scripture, we know that God describes himself as a good shepherd time and time and time again. In other words, the people will not be left alone. And I think Micah loved this part. Because although he had to express words of lament, although he had to express words of coming judgment, he also had the privilege and the opportunity to share the hope that he had that God is infusing into his people. Why? It's because all of us are creatures of hope.
So when was the last time we lamented? I mean, really lamented. We're not generally a lamenting culture. We're a culture that actually expects life as it goes on to just get better. We celebrate success and growth, and we are generally pretty uncomfortable with lament. But the reality is that we have an intrinsic need for it. The prophets stress that. Now, laments can be global. In other words, we don't just turn the channel or move on to another story when human tragedies occur. Lamenting global events connects us with other human beings. And even though we can't imagine their suffering, we hurt because they hurt. Perhaps the biggest tragedy humans in general have connected with is the Syrian boy that washed up on the shore, bringing us close and personal with the human struggle for freedom, and struggle for joy, and so many things that we take for granted. But there are so many other global events that we lament. I lament the seemingly endless civil war that is taking place in Syria that Jeff mentioned earlier. I lament the hurricane victims of Puerto Rico. I lament civil rights oppression in Saudi Arabia. I lament this genocide taking place right now with the Rohingya people in Myanmar. And I lament the August 26th mass shooting in Jacksonville, Florida. I lament atrocities that have taken place to so many indigenous people and the abuse that is a part of my country's narrative. Even today, indigenous people suffer in more ways, including a lack of clean water on many Canadian indigenous reserves. All of us are longing for hope. Laments can be global, but laments can be personal. Personally, I'm a teacher. In fact, I actually just got a job at Pacific Academy on Friday, teaching grade 6. So I'm excited for that. However, there are aspects of my profession that lead me to lament. I lament a world where United States teachers are in the news because they may need to bear firearms to protect themselves and their students from school shooters. I lament a world where students in the U.S. are raised in fear and asked to wear clear backpacks because they or a classmate may be bringing a weapon to school. I lament our students' world. I worry for the kids that I'm going to teach. And I thank God that our schools in Canada have not proved to have these problems, but I lament because I am connected. I'm connected to that story. I also lament the political culture that our students are being raised in. Jeff made sure that I was the one that got to talk about politics in church. But I'm not going to necessarily talk about politics, but rather thinking, because we've moved into a culture where our thinking is extreme. This culture of extremism is something that I personally lament. It didn't exist when I was in grade 6, but it exists for my students now, and we are plagued with it. It's one thing to be conservative, and it's another thing to be liberal, but however, when we find ourselves in the corner of extremism, we actually don't separate as much as we become very similar, and it just turns into a screaming mess. How will we teach our students to combat this and create a better culture? How will we teach our students to be praying, "Dear world, I'm ready to be the change. Dear world, your beauty is born from pain." Now, I resonate with the song because I am scared about tomorrow. I am scared of feeling hollow. But yet, like Micah presents, I am longing for hope. I'm looking, to use the song, for the magic to rise above the tragic. One thing to keep in mind, now this is really important, is that lament and hope are not mutually exclusive. In fact, they do not need to be separate, as Micah shows us. And the song makes that clear as we are longing for hope, waiting for beauty to come from pain. Our God is not an author of tragedy, but he is a master of making a masterpiece out of calamity. I hold fast to the hope that there is a king who conquers all fear, who will wipe the tears from our eyes and do away with mourning and pain. The prophet Micah even talks about this in Micah 5. He brings up that a king would come from Bethlehem and that his reign would reach the ends of the earth and that he would be our peace. This is what keeps me going. In the words of the band Switchfoot, hope is the anthem of my soul. In short, lament is needed. It's necessary. The Bible teaches us that, and it's an important part of what it means to be human. But while Jesus told us, "In this world you will have trouble," he also told us that he has overcome the world and that he will give us life so we can have it to the full. Lament is necessary, but the biblical narrative shows us that we are not meant to lament forever. Because there is hope, both on a world level, where one day all things will be made new, all things, but also hope in our day and time that Jesus is with us here now, that he holds all things, and that God can actually be full of love. One of the most vivid pictures we have of lament and hope together is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord suffered and lamented on the cross as he was executed. For 3 days, his disciples and family lamented and mourned for his passing. And after 3 days, we are given the greatest picture of hope of all time, the resurrection. To use Echo Smith's own lyrics, "Beauty has been born from pain." The hope that Christ's death and resurrection brings is that all things will be renewed, all things. John 1 says that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Apostle Paul tells us that it is on the cross that God reconciled the world to himself. Christ was slain by his own creation, and he forgave them. 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose again, creating a historical turning point. It marked the moment of the old order of things beginning to pass away and take us into a world where all things will be renewed, even death itself. Day by day, this promise continues, and we have hope amidst lament.